Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is Acts 1, 3. To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God.
It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord and to help one another. When last we met, we talked about the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We talked about the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob that became the 12 tribes of Israel. We also discussed the first three kings in Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon. We learned that during the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the 12 tribes of Israel separated from each other, thus forming the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We learned from the Bible that both kingdoms fell into sin by rejecting God, and both kingdoms were punished by God by being taken out of their homeland and sent into exile. The northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. When the Old Testament ends, the southern kingdom is returning to Jerusalem from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. They return to their homeland as a purified people with a new form of religious expression. They no longer rely on sacrifices or man-made rules of the Pharisees and the Sadducees or the temple to save them. They once again rely on God. For the next 400 years before the New Testament is written, these returning captives lived amidst a great deal of political and religious pressures. Even though it was their homeland, Israel had ceased to be an independent nation and became a minor territory to a succession of larger empires. Knowing this history gives us, as modern day readers, a sense of the political atmosphere of the time. We understand clearly what political atmosphere means for us today as we hear the presidential debates and the bombardment of our current political media. So we know what it is to understand the political atmosphere. When the Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah came true, it was then time for the New Testament to be written so that generations until the end of time would know the story of Jesus. The Son of God came to this earth to show us who his Father was. He came to teach us how to honor and glorify his Father with our lives. Jesus came to our world to save us from our sins and reward us with eternal life. The last time we met, the sermon was called The Time Between. And we studied the time between the Old and New Testaments. This week, the message is called Between Earth and Heaven. And it's about the time right after Jesus was resurrected, but before he ascended to heaven. The 27 books of the New Testament begin with the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. The language they use is the same, and the stories that they tell in these Gospels about Jesus are the same. The stories they tell are also told in the same order in each Gospel. Because of this agreement, these three books are called the Synoptic Gospels. S-Y-N, sin, meaning being together, and optic, meaning seeing. So, synoptic, meaning seeing together. These three Gospels do not record all the same stories and parables of Jesus, but the stories they do tell are told in a similar way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe the humanity of Jesus, and John tells us about the divinity of Jesus. I believe that the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. Each book written with the style and personality of its author, and each author inspired by God. As I said, today's sermon is called Between Earth and Heaven. The New Testament is full to the brim, to the edges, and spilling over with the testimony after testimony of who Jesus was, how he lived, what he did, how he interacted with his family and his friends and his enemies. The New Testament also gives a great deal in regards to how Jesus was falsely accused, crucified, buried, and resurrected, and then ascending to heaven. I have read and believed with utter gratefulness every word of the story of salvation. However, I hadn't given much thought to the time between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. This is the time in the life of Christ when he literally lived between earth and heaven. After he rose from his grave, Jesus stayed on this earth for 40 more days. I was wondering, why did he do that? What did he do during those 40 days? Wouldn't you think that after the last three grueling years he spent on this life-threatening earth, that he'd be anxious to get home to his father? I'm sure he was. But his mission here was not complete. He took 40 more days to make sure his disciples understood what they were to do. He needed 40 more days to have personal contact with some particular people. He needed to show them that he was their living Christ, the Savior of kept promises. For 40 days, Jesus literally lived between earth and heaven. I saw a cute movie recently called Leap Year. One of the familiar themes in this movie was, if you had 60 seconds before you had to leave your burning home, what would you take with you? The question that begs our attention this morning is, if you had 40 days before you could leave here and go to heaven, what would you do with your time? One of the many incredible characteristics of Jesus is that he was the best teacher that ever lived. One of his habits that I've always caught has always caught my attention was that when he was teaching his disciples a lesson that they did not have the capacity to understand at the time, he would say to them, and by underscoring the lesson, he would say to them, I'm telling you now, before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. That is in John 13:19. I have told you now, before it happens, so when it does happen, you will believe. John 14:29. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. John 16:4. I believe that one of his plans that Jesus had for this last 40 days on earth was to go back to his students and reinforce all that he had taught them. We must remember that when Jesus did leave his disciples to return to his Father, these men were given the overwhelming responsibility of carrying the gospel to the ends of the world. Jesus would not be with them anymore. Yes, they were given the Holy Spirit to guide them, but they no longer would have the physical presence of their teacher. They would no longer be able to come in from the field and discuss their missionary successes or failures of the day with their master teacher and have him tell them what they should have done or that what they did was perfectly fine and it was just right. His teaching days on this earth were over. Jesus had to trust that he could rely on his students to continue the most important work ever known to man, bringing the news of salvation to every corner of the world. Imagine, if we can, their teacher was now the risen Savior. The Bible tells us that even the disciples who were there and witnessed the crucifixion, because of the shock of that event, they were jarred them so intently that they understandingly hesitated in accepting the reality of his resurrection. Peter had to run to the tomb and see for himself what Mary Magdalene had said, that the tomb was empty. Thomas wanted to see the scars in his hands and put his fingers in the side where his wound was. The two men on the road to Emmaus, even though they walked with him for some distance, did not believe who he was until he stopped and broke bread with them and shared it with them, and they heard his voice, and then they knew he was the resurrected Lord. It took all of that, and they were with him, and still they wondered. So we have to understand that it's difficult for us to understand the mysteries of God's word as well. Listen to this. When the women who went to the tomb to bring the spices for the body of Christ and found the tomb empty, two angels appeared to them saying, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." This is Luke 24, 5 and 6. It seems that Jesus spent a great deal of time during those 40 days connecting with specific followers and reinforcing everything he taught them. He had to. From this point forward, the good news of the gospel was in their hands. And now, it's in our hands. I recently met a man in the wilderness church that I preach in that wanted to discuss this phenomenon of the 40 days between resurrection and ascension. And he wondered, he said, this man said he had given thought to this time. And he wondered, why didn't Jesus just go to the temple and stand on the steps and give this whole message to everybody, then everyone could hear it at the same time? Why did Jesus only go to a few specific people? Mary, the woman that were with her, the two men on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples. I think it was because Jesus had to establish witnesses that would not fail him after he left. He had to be positively sure that the disciples, men and women, that he had trained understood God's plan of salvation so that it would be retold with divine accuracy. Because I'm a teacher, when I first thought of the 40 days Jesus spent between earth and heaven, I promptly divided the into 8 weeks for 5 days. That would equal 40 hours, I figured. And so because of my recent teaching is on a college level and university level, the students I work with are adults now. Because I'm a former student, I'm acquainted with a mature student and how they learn. The men and women Jesus made connections with these 40 days were adults. They had seen Jesus healing the masses. They had witnessed his miracles. They heard him speak with authority, and they watched him turn the then known world upside down. These men and women were spiritually mature. When Jesus came to them and said, "Remember I told you before that I would die and be raised again. Now it has happened like I said it would. Remember? See? Here I am. And they remembered. They forgot their fear. They lost their hesitations. They looked straight into the eyes of the man who was their teacher and the Son of God, the man who kept every single promise he ever made. Jesus did not waste a minute's time creating some kind of a curriculum to present for 8 weeks. This was not the time to gather new believers. It was the time to solidify the belief of those he knew for sure had accepted his message of salvation. Jesus quickly found each particular student he was relying on and told them, "You're okay. You understand now. You can do it. Go out there and set that world on fire with the good news of the gospel. Everything that I told you, go out there and tell the world." He gave them authority to continue to encourage new believers. He gave them the power to tell his story in such a way that it could be told over and over and over again throughout the ages. The stories of Christ's life that these men and women were told were so powerful that they affected people that weren't even born yet. That would be us. Even though it has been 1,920 years since the last book of the New Testament was written, and the Gospels are still on the bestseller list. When the 40 days were over, Luke tells us this about the ascension of Jesus. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus did not take anything with him. Everything he needed was already in heaven. It is not what we take with us. It's how we use the days given to us between earth and heaven. What is important is what we do with our time while we're waiting to leave. Amen. We're now going to sing, "I Love to Tell the Story." And that would be number 457.
Tell the story of alms and things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my home in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me. The reason I tell it on to thee, I love to tell the your story, 'twill be my taming glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, 'tis blessed to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my taming glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, same hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in sings of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my teeming glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
Dear Lord, that you would be with us and remind us that you made the original plan when you put our names in your book. Before we were even conceived, you knew us and you had a plan of salvation. And you had a welcoming for us in the day that we greet you in heaven. Help us live the lives while we're waiting as you would have us to. We'd like to bring a smile to your face, Lord, when you see us each morning, starting off with our prayer and walking out into the world to tell the world that we love you and that you love us. We say all these things in thy holy name. Amen.